In the gardens just outside Jesus' tomb, Mary Magdalene is blinded by tears and grief. Expecting to anoint Jesus' corpse, instead she finds him walking around in perfectly good health. Naturally, she doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's someone else, maybe a gardener. We all walk around with a lot of assumptions that blind us to the way the world really is. Some of us go about our business believing that everything is just fine and will only get better. Others see conspiracies everywhere, plots within plots, many of them imagined. Others still see real corruption, exploitation, and violence, and are overwhelmed by the horror of it. And it's hard to know what's real or who to trust, locked as we are in our own confirmation bias and echo chambers. We're a lot like Mary, I think, before Jesus opens her eyes to see things as they really are. Until then, she doesn't recognize him. Do we?
A reading from the Gospel according to John. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Jesus said to her, supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and said in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not touch me because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Hear now what the Spirit is saying to the church. Amen.
Please pray with me. Everlasting God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts serve to glorify you. May they be in keeping with the teachings of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Have you ever Googled yourself? You know, put your name into a search engine and see what comes up? I've done it. Searched for Seth Carey, relieved to find that the awkward poetry I posted online in the 10th grade is apparently nowhere to be found. But amidst videos of the sermons I've preached and stuff from the church website, I was a bit surprised to find that one phrase in particular kept popping up over and over and over again. Seth Carey and his escape from the murderous Yoakum gang. Well, this I had to see. Apparently, this is an old frontier legend from Texas, related by Seth Carey himself in the Galveston Daily News of September 21st, 1879. Wild West thriller that also happens to be true. In 1841, Seth Carey found himself in some legal trouble. He'd shot a man in self-defense, a real scoundrel that nobody really missed. Still, he had to stand trial for it. And fearing the noose, he fled his home in Cedar Bayou into the wilderness to lay low until the heat died down. He'd heard tell of a place, an inn near the Louisiana border where no one asked questions and legal entanglements could be avoided. A place owned by old Tom Yoakum. Well, Seth paid Yoakum a month's rent and was given lodging in the attic. Yoakum was friendly enough, as were the folks that worked for him. Seth would take long walks in the woods most days, sometimes all the way to the nearest neighbor a few miles away, a farmer named Harris that grew tobacco and sold it to Seth whenever he was running low. Yoakum always warned his guests not to wander too far, though, lest someone recognize him and drag him back to Cedar Bayou for trial. Seth often chatted up the various folks who worked Yoakum's land and developed an especially good rapport with a young slave named Job. And it was Job that first warned him that not everything in this place was as it seemed, least of all their kindly host. He told Seth that Yoakum was a gangster with ties to the notorious John A. Murrell gang of robbers who pillaged folks all along the Natchez Trace. Yoakum was a horse thief, a con man, a murderer. Folks who stayed at his inn, especially people with good horses or gold, much like the gold pocket watch that Carrie always wore, well, they had a habit of disappearing. Job had even seen Yoakum's men dumping large burlap sacks into the swamp, feeding them to the alligators. "Open your eyes, brother," Job warned him. Well, at this point, Seth Carey got awfully nervous. And once he began to see things as they really were, he realized that he needed to escape the clutches of this unscrupulous villain who was not about to let him leave. Like my namesake in the 19th century, I confess that I don't always see things clearly. What with the flood of advertising and misinformation everywhere you turn nowadays, it's hard to know what's what or what's real or true. And artificial intelligence is only making that a whole lot more complicated. I mean, you can't even be sure if I wrote this sermon. Or if I got lazy and let ChatGPT-4 do all the heavy lifting. To be fair, though, you do have to admit that so far this does sound like the kind of thing that I would write. Outrageous stories with seemingly no point are kind of my thing, along with sudden non sequiturs. People often ask me why I wear yellow-tinted glasses. They tend to assume there's a reason, that perhaps it reduces the glare when I'm driving or lends me some other kind of advantage, but in truth, it's entirely aesthetic. You see, I've been wearing glasses since I was 3 years old. I can't see a thing without them. So after a while, you get kind of bored with conventional spectacles, and you want to try something a little different. When I was in seminary, I actually had much darker lenses than these, and just so happens, I still have those glasses right here. I wore these day and night for 3 years. I wore them to class. I wore them to church. I wore them when I was driving at night, which was probably not a good idea. Some people found it off-putting. Disrespectful, even. My professor said I was insubordinate and churlish, but I didn't care. You see, when I'm wearing these, they lend the world a kind of autumnal hue, like an old photograph from the 70s, which just makes everything so much more comforting. But then, the whole point of wearing glasses is to see things as they are, not as we wish they were. I just watched an old John Carpenter movie called They Live. Has anyone seen this movie? Oh, come on. We got a few, but that's a real shame. It's a fantastic movie. It's about a man played by 80s wrestling icon Rowdy Roddy Piper, who discovers a special pair of sunglasses that show him the truth of the world that he lives in. Namely, in this case, that we've been invaded by aliens who are masquerading as human beings and conspiring to take over the Earth. And he can only see them when he's wearing these glasses. These aliens have also flooded the landscape with subliminal messages. When he puts on the glasses, ordinary billboards and magazines are riddled with stark authoritarian propaganda. Obey. Consume, watch TV, sleep. At one point, he looks at a dollar bill, and it's just a white piece of paper emblazoned with the words, "This is your God." Well, realizing that he can't possibly fight this menace alone, Rowdy Roddy Piper tries to enlist the help of an acquaintance named Frank, played by Keith David. Except that Frank, naturally, does not believe him. "Put on the glasses," he tells Frank, but Frank refuses to put on the glasses. A knockdown, drag-out fight ensues, and I do mean drag-out. They spend about 10 minutes of screen time, which feels more like an hour, just wailing on each other in this alleyway, in a scene that just goes on and on and on. It's one of the great moments in cinema. Right up there with the ending of Casablanca. "We'll always have Paris," Bogart tells Bergman. Or as Rowdy Roddy Piper tells Frank, "Either put on these glasses or start eating that trash can." The point is, and yes, there is a point, we can all be just as stubborn about seeing things as they are. Pretend everything is fine when it's not. Obey, consume, watch TV, sleep. But we can't make this world a better place until we open our eyes and recognize what's broken. Jesus tells us the truth of it. He told it 2,000 years ago, and in a sense, not much has changed. He tells us that we've constructed unjust systems fueled by exploitation and violence and greed, and that we are all in need of redemption. That's what we've spent this whole Lenten season deconstructing. We're not pointing out the ills of the world because it's fun, but because we need to recognize what needs to change. Jesus tells it true, but like Mary Magdalene, folks often don't recognize him. There was a lot of controversy after the Super Bowl this year on account of a commercial about Jesus. Most of you have probably seen that. The He Gets Us campaign, an evangelism vehicle aimed at making Jesus more relatable, had been all over billboards and social media for the last couple of years. They finally made this full-blown Super Bowl commercial at great expense. Now, the commercial itself featured people from all walks of life washing each other's feet and emphasizing God's grace. And yet it somehow managed to alienate Christians all over the spectrum. Fundamentalist Christians were furious that the commercial portrayed queer folks and women at abortion clinics as worthy of grace. Progressive Christians were leery of the campaign itself, which was funded by right-wing backers like the founder of Hobby Lobby, well known for his conservative theology. And they argued that the money that they could have spent on this commercial would have been perhaps better used to feed the hungry. Now, for my part, I wasn't sure what to make of it. Now, the commercial itself seemed fine, gracious even. But I wondered why folks that have typically opposed LGBTQ and reproductive rights would fund a commercial like this. But if you look more closely, if you put your glasses on, it all begins to make a strange kind of sense. On closer inspection, you'll see who's washing whose feet. A police officer washes the feet of a black teenager. An oil rig worker washes the feet of a climate activist. An older woman washes the feet of a young woman outside the abortion clinic as a group of protesters looks on. A priest washes the feet of a gay man. Now, presumably the premise here is that even sinners can find redemption. But notice who the sinners are. Put your glasses on, and you see, it's the black teenager. It's the climate activists. It's the woman seeking an abortion. It's the gay man. These are the people, we're told, subliminally, that are in need of redemption. Does that seem right to you? I mean, he gets us, sure. But do we get him? This is a recurring theme in the scriptures. Jesus' words are consistently misunderstood, and he himself is mistaken for many things that he is not. Peter, seeing Jesus walk on the water, thinks that he's a ghost. On the road to Emmaus, two of the disciples spend an afternoon with the risen Christ before sitting down to eat with him, and their eyes, we're told, are opened with the breaking of the bread. Later, Saul sees Jesus on the road to Damascus, but he doesn't recognize him either until the scales fall from his eyes. And here, just outside the tomb, Mary mistakes Jesus for a gardener until he says her name, Mary. And then it all becomes clear. Folks nowadays often mistake Jesus for someone else too. An investor who can make you rich, according to the prosperity gospel. A hateful bigot, according to atheists who spurn Christianity altogether for its reputation of intolerance. An American draped in a flag and carrying an M16, according to Christian nationalists. Jesus, of course, is none of these things. We've been waiting for Jesus to come back for 2,000 years, but I'm not sure anyone would recognize him if he did. Sometimes I wonder if maybe he's already returned, maybe more than once. A person born in a small town somewhere, living a quiet, simple life of uncommon kindness. The sort of person who invites folks to dinner regardless of their religion or their politics. The kind of person more inclined to forgive than to fight. Someone who loves their neighbors. Someone who offers real hope without pretending that everything's fine. Well, you probably want to know what became of Seth Carey and how he escaped from the murderous Yoakum gang. I couldn't leave you all hanging. Well, once he got wise to what was going on, Seth started eavesdropping on hushed conversations between Yoakum and his henchmen. And he noticed the boss's interest in acquiring more parcels of land and expanding his territory. So Carey, desperate to escape, tried to cut a deal with Yoakum. In exchange for his property in Cedar Bayou, Yoakum would give him enough gold and horses to start over in Louisiana. Of course, Yoakum had no intention of honoring this agreement. Once he'd secured the deed to Carey's land, he planned to toss him to the alligators. Seth only escaped because one of Yoakum's men got cold feet and spilled the beans, and then helped him escape on a mule. But that's not the end of the story. Now that he had seen things clearly, Carey realized that he had to do the right thing. He went straight to the authorities that he'd been avoiding all this time and reported everything he knew. He stood trial for his own crime, which he was acquitted of, and testified against Yoakum before a posse of 150 men burned down Yoakum's house of horrors and brought the gangster to justice. Once Seth Carey saw the truth of things, there was no going back. He had to leave this world a little better than he found it. And I only hope that one day someone can say the same about me, that I saw things as they are and did what I could to make what I saw a little better. Seth Carey and his escape from his own echo chamber. Friends, Jesus calls us to see this world as it is, to step beyond the willful ignorance of the tomb and into the clear lights of the morning, and follow him to the world that it could be. See the pain, the suffering, the injustice, and work together to heal it. The truth, as Jesus said, will set you free. And the truth is, friends, he lives. He walks among us. He is here. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.